If I were to mention the name David, what's the first thing you would think about? Just imagine that you have a pad and a pencil and you're going to write down the first few things that you think about David. I would guess that the young people here tonight would think about the young man with the sling and five stones, probably the first thing. I would guess that the older ones would either think about him as a king, or you would think about him as having committed some of the worst sins that are talked about in the Bible. We tend to remember David for his fighting Goliath as a king, as a warrior, or because of the sins that he committed. But there's something said about David in Acts 13 that is a bit unusual. Paul was speaking in Antioch of Pisidia and gave a sermon in which he traced a little bit of the history of God's people. And in verses 21 and 22 he said, "And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Would you not be pleased if at the end of your life God could say that about you? That you were a person after his own heart, and that you had been a person who would fulfill his will. I think that's one of the greatest compliments that's paid anybody in the Bible. Back in 1985, I had an opportunity to visit the tomb of King David, at least the one that claims to be where he was buried, rather elaborate burial place. And yet, down through the years, I've been able to visit David more through the Word of God. And he certainly was an outstanding person. Notice particularly what is said about him here. He was a man after God's own heart. Let's analyze that statement for a few minutes. In the first place, let's think about the fact that God said, or that Paul said, that he was a man. That God had made that claim, that he was a man. Back a few months ago, I presented a lesson to you about real men, what it takes to be real men, and I touched on some of the things that we'll touch on tonight. But I think they're important, and I do not apologize for going over some of these points again. When the Bible says that David was a man, it shows us that he was lower than some parts that existed, or some personages that existed, and he was higher than some creatures that existed. It is important for us to put the human, and the word man is used many times in the Bible to refer to the human being, it's important for us to be able to put the human in proper perspective. I think there are some people today who think more highly of themselves than they should think. And there's a warning given about that in Romans 12:3. I'm also convinced that there are many people today who think more lowly of themselves than they ought to think. When a person begins to think more highly of himself and more or less sets himself up on a pedestal and thinks he's better than others, he has a problem. But if one develops an inferiority complex and thinks he's not as important as anybody else, and sometimes maybe thinks he's not even any more important than animals, he also has a problem. It is important in the work of the church for us to understand what we mean when we say a man. I think sometimes we've made it hard on preachers because we fail to understand that they too were human beings. I believe many times there have been problems in the relationship with elders. because some have expected elders to be perfect people, and I haven't met a perfect person yet. We need to understand what it means when it says David was a man. That means that he was not God. He was not on the level with God, and he realized that. He had the same attitude that Peter had when Cornelius bowed down to him, and Peter said in Acts 10, "Get up, I also am a man." And that's one thing I've tried to get across to people down through the years, that we need to respect preachers, we need to respect elders, but we need to realize that they are men and that they are not perfect. And put that, they're not gods. I've seen some instances where some preachers were almost looked at as gods, where in some instances I think people in the congregation worshiped the preacher more than they did God, and more or less had the attitude, if things are not right with him, then I'm not interested in being here. I'll come as long as he's preaching, but I won't come if somebody else preaches. There can be the wrong attitude toward even those of us that preach the gospel. When he said David was a man, he said he was not God. He also said in saying that he was not an angel. 1 Corinthians 15:40 says that God made celestial beings and he made terrestrial beings. There are a lot of things about angels that I don't understand. God has not revealed to us a complete description of everything that is associated with them. I'm convinced that they were created beings, but created to live in heaven where we were created to live on this earth. And angels were very much involved in the work of God and still are involved in the work of God, even to the extent of rejoicing in heaven when someone is converted to the truth. But an angel is higher than man. We find in Psalms 8 and verse 5 that when he asks, "What is man? That thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." The human being is a terrestrial being for this earth. The angels are celestial beings for heaven. There is a sense in which we are alike, in that God has the angels in heaven to worship him, and he wants men on earth, the human beings on earth, to worship him. John 4:23 says, "He seeketh such to worship him." And there will come a time when we go to heaven that we will be able to live among the angels as with God and with Christ and all of those who have gone before that have lived for God. But man means that it's not God. It means that he's not an angel. And then in the other direction, man is not an animal. Oh, we tend to think of man in the general sense as animals, and there are those that will say that we came from animals, that we evolved from animals, but the Bible says God created man in the first place. And again in 1 Corinthians 15, at verse 40, he says, "There is one flesh of beast, one flesh of man, and one flesh of birds." Man is not an animal. Man has something that is different from all the other creatures that exist on this earth. He's like them in that God made them. He's like them in that God gave them the breath of life, the living part that is here. Animals have a breath of life. But man is different in that he became a living soul. God not only gave him the breath of life, but he gave him a living soul, which is explained in the Bible to be that part of man that shall never die, but shall go back to be with God when this life is over. We need to realize that we are higher than the animals. That will help us to put in focus something we mentioned this morning, that God gave us dominion over the animals and that they were created for our use. I think sometimes we allow ourselves to be tied to animals, to where we look at them as though they are human beings. I jokingly said back several years ago when Judy had a cat that if I ever came back in a second life, I wanted to come as her cat. And you've probably seen instances that were like that in your families too. And there's nothing wrong with having a love and adoration for a pet as long as we realize the difference between humans and animals. And then another point that I make in my thinking is that man means that we are not robots. we've got a lot of people in this country today and in the world today that are acting as though God made us as robots. And I mean by that, they're never willing to accept responsibility for anything. Everything is because I was made that way, and God programmed me that way, and there's nothing I can do about it. Well, there are some things that are determined by our genes, but there are many things that are determined where we have a free choice and a free will in the matter. And just to say that I can't do anything about making these certain kinds of mistakes or living in this certain type of sin, that God made me that way, is to more or less say that God made us as robots and wound us up that way, and that there's nothing we can do about it. And that's not the case. God made us as human beings. And when he says David was a man, it means he was not God, he was not an angel, but he was not an animal, and he wasn't a robot either. We need to put man in proper focus. But then he said David was a man after God's own heart. What do you think it means to be after God's own heart? I guess the first thing really that we ought to do is to stop and ask the question, what is God's heart like? Or what are the outstanding qualities of God? And you and I would begin to mention those as love and grace and justice and compassion. And it is some of those qualities that certainly would make a person a man after God's own heart. Let's look at the life of David just a little bit. In 1 Samuel 16, at verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are there any other children, or you have any other children here? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. This is where Samuel is going to anoint a king. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. That's probably the best description that we have in the Bible of David as a young man. Notice what it says. It uses the word good or goodly. It uses it particularly about his looks. He was a handsome young man. And now I don't mean to suggest by that you have to be handsome to be a person after God's own heart. If you do, most of us are left out. But he was good in more ways than one, it seems to me, as you read this entire passage. He was a good young man. He was a loyal young man. Where was he when he was asked about? He was out doing what his father had sent him to do. He was carrying out his responsibility to take care of the flock. And as you read the entire story of David, even you younger ones will remember that he said there was one time a bear attacked the sheep and I killed it. Another time a lion and I killed it. David was an obedient young person. He was a man after God's own heart. That's one thing that I especially like to see in young people today, is respect for their parents and respect for older people. I don't know of anything that will get my dander stirred up any more than to see a child sass his dad or mother or be disrespectful to someone that is older. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a good, respectful, loyal young person. Even at that time, he seems to have been a man after God's own heart. He was evidently neat, healthy, trustworthy. If he was goodly to look on, that suggests that he took some concern about his appearance. When Samuel saw him, and remember, he came in from the work that he was doing, but even coming in from the work that he was doing, he was dressed and acted in such a way that he caught the attention of Samuel, to where he said he was goodly to look on. I think if we could get that point across to the younger generation today, spend some time thinking about how you appear. Don't ever get the idea that it doesn't make any difference how I look, that it doesn't matter what others think. It does matter what others think. It mattered in this case what God thought, and it mattered what Samuel thought. We need to think about our appearance. And I'm not as concerned about whether we're wearing clothes that have brand names in them as we are that we are concerned about being neat and clean and decent and keeping our bodies as healthy as we can to where we are good, obedient, respectful young people. I think as we go a little bit further that we see the idea of David as a man after God's own heart in that he accepted responsibility as he grew older. Saul sent for him and asked him to come and serve in his court. And you know that as time went by, Saul became angry at David and even tried to kill him. But in the first part of the relationship, David with his harp was able to play in a way that was soothing and encouraging to Saul. And every indication is that whatever responsibility was given in the court of Saul, he was ready to accept it and to do his best. As we grow older and get into our studies in college or even in high school, and we accept our responsibilities and do the best that we can do, and when we get to the point of beginning a career and have a job, and we accept our responsibilities and put forth our best efforts to do the best job that we can do, we would be doing like David did. I think there's an indication in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel about how he was responsible at this time of his life. This is the time that he still was a young man, maybe a little older than he was at first, but his brothers were fighting in the war that was going on, and his father sent him to take them some provisions. And he took those provisions, and that's the time that he wound up fighting Goliath. But there's something said in 17:20 that you might overlook unless you pay close attention to each word. It says that before he left to take those provisions to his brothers, that he got somebody else to be in charge of his flock. He didn't just walk off from his responsibility. But he saw that someone else was going to take care of that responsibility that he had. He's been given another responsibility now to take provisions to his brother. But before he left, he made sure that somebody was taking care of those sheep with that flock. That shows acceptance of responsibility. And I really believe that's one of the greatest needs we have in this country today. A willingness to accept personal responsibility. And when we are responsible for something, see that it's cared for. If we can't do it ourselves, see that somebody is going to take care of that for which we are responsible. This is a way in which he was a man after God's own heart. But then I see in connection with the sins that he committed and the aftermath of that, two other qualities that probably stand out in making David a man after God's own heart. David committed some of the worst sins that anybody could commit. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, who was another man's wife. He conspired to have that man killed in battle so that he could have that woman and eventually took her as his wife. From that time on, his life was filled with misery, and God told him that he was going to suffer, or Nathan told him that he was going to suffer many things because of what he had done. But there are two qualities that you see with David from that time on that are especially important to him, and they are important to us. David was a man of compassion. You tend to picture David as a soldier, maybe in full armor. And he was such a good soldier that on one occasion they said, Saul has killed his thousands, David's killed his ten thousands. He evidently was one of the best warriors that ever existed. And leading as the king of Israel. But look how compassionate he was, especially after all of these events of his sins had taken place. Study the time when his little baby died, 2 Samuel 12. While that baby was still alive, he fasted. And God had already told him that the baby would die. But he fasted 7 days and prayed, wouldn't eat anything. Praying to try to get God to change his mind and let that baby live. When the baby died, they were concerned that it would be even worse. But instead, he reacted by getting up and bathing and eating and said that favorite statement that I cannot bring him back, but I can go to be where he is. But I want you to look at the compassion of a father on that occasion for a baby that was in the process of dying. Here's the king. Here's a warrior. But he was brought to his knees with the compassion that he had for his baby. And then later on, in the 18th chapter, I want you to notice the compassion that he had for Absalom. And you have to understand who Absalom was to really appreciate this. Absalom was the son that was determined to take over the kingdom from David, and was even rebelling against him and in the process of trying to dethrone his father. Absalom was killed. And when they brought the news to David, David said, "Absalom, Absalom, my son," after having first asked, "Is the man, young man, safe?" He didn't ask, "Is the rebellious son gone? Is my kingdom safe? Am I okay?" He asked, "Is the young man safe?" His concern was about the safety of his son, even though that son was rebelling against him and trying to take his kingdom at the very same moment. That's a man of compassion. That's a man who can show love because of family ties. And in that chapter is that famous statement, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, how well I would have given myself or died in thy stead." You remember what David said there. David was a compassionate man. I think we see a little bit of his compassion in the relationship that he had with Jonathan. Jonathan, who was Saul's son, and David were the closest of friends. In fact, it is said in 1 Samuel 18:1 that he loved him as his own soul. You've heard that there are some people that may even be closer than a brother, and there's one verse in Proverbs that says that a real friend may be closer than a brother. There was that closeness of friendship between David and Jonathan. David was one who could have compassion and show friendship even to someone who was the son of the man that was trying to kill him. And then on two occasions, when Saul was after David, trying to hunt him down and trying to kill him, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. On one occasion, he cut off a part of his skirt or a part of his clothing and took it with him and even said to Saul, "You see how close I was to you? And I spared you." Saul continued to go after him. On another occasion, they came up and Saul was asleep, and he had his spear in the ground by him. And one of David's associates said, "Let me take that spear and run it through him and literally tack him to, stick it where he's tacked to the ground." David said, "No. I cannot do that to a man who is the king of God." Now you think about these two occasions of Absalom and Saul. Absalom's trying to take his kingdom from him, but what he's concerned about is the love of a father. On the other occasion, Saul is trying to kill him, and he has an opportunity to kill him, but he will not do it because he has respect for the king of God. He was a compassionate man. And then there is the attitude that David had of penitence. And I don't know of anything that makes a person a man after God's own heart. Not in the sense that God needs to repent, and we're like him in that sense because he doesn't need to repent, but in the sense that God desires all to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. And has made it possible for everybody to repent. I cannot find a person in the Bible who was more penitent of his sins than David. If you turn to the Psalms and read some of them, just let me turn and read Psalm 32 for just a moment. 32 and verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Nathan came to David in 2 Samuel 12. and related to him the little story about the rich man who had so many in his flock and the poor man who had one little lamb. And a visitor came to visit the rich man. Instead of using one in his flock, he went and got the poor lamb, or the lamb of the poor man, and used it. And when David heard that, he was stirred up. And he said, that man deserves to die. He needs to repay tenfold or even more than that. And then Nathan hit him right between the eyes with this statement, thou art the man. He said, David, you're the man I'm talking about. You had all these blessings that God had given you. Any woman that you wanted for a wife, and here you went and took Uriah's wife, just like that man took that little lamb. Evidently, that got David's attention in a way that nothing else had before, because from that time on, he seemingly penned these psalms that we've just read, one verse from 32. The 51st psalm is thought to be the one that he probably wrote in direct response to that occasion. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He goes on down through that entire psalm and shows an attitude of penitence. That's one of the greatest qualities that a person can have. To be able to acknowledge one's mistake, to be able to be submissive to God, to recognize that we do make mistakes, and especially to be penitent of every mistake. And later on in other psalms, he would say, forgive me of my sins and forgive me of my secret sins. If I've done something, I don't even realize that it's wrong. Help me to understand it and forgive me. David was a penitent man, a man after God's own heart. I think this is what is meant in this passage. And it's summed up in verse 22. For he will fulfill all my will. I think that David... put something in my throat. I think David could be characterized as a person who wanted to do the will of God. Did he always do it? No. Did he make mistakes? Yes. Serious mistakes? Yes. But God said he's a man who will fulfill my will. Understand that to mean he's a man who wants to do what's right. And when he found out he was wrong and really understood it, went about trying to make it right. That's the kind of people that God wants today. He wants us to be responsible and good as young people. As we grow older, and even in young years, he wants us to be compassionate and penitent, and above everything else, to want to do what's pleasing in the sight of God. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to want to do what God says. If you're a child of God who needs to repent, you need to want to do what God says and fulfill his will. If either is your need, come as together we stand and sing.
Will not leave you whatsoever years may bring. God's unchanging heart. Oh, listen to God's unchanging heart. Build your hopes on things eternal. Oh, to God's unchanging heart. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, soul will view. Hold to his name, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
If there are those who have not had an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, if you will come to the front pew, you will be served. Anyone? All right. Let's sing as our closing song, 434. 434. First and last verses.
More holiness give me, more strivings within, more patience and suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Savior, more sense of his care, more joy in his service, more purpose in prayer. More purity give me, more strength to overcome, more freedom from earth stains, more longing for home, more fit for the kingdom, more useful I'd be, more blessed and holy, more Jesus like thee.
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be able to come here and listen to two good lessons, and may we take what we've learned and put them in our everyday lives. And please be with these sick, poor, people that need your care, people that are traveling. May they have a safe trip to where they're going and back. And thank you for all you've done for us. Please forgive us of our sins, and may we remember your word, and may we study and get smarter, and may we follow your word each and every day. And we thank you for all you've done for us. And as we leave, may we have a safe journey to our homes, and please forgive us of all our sins, and thank you for the Bible and your word and what it allows us to be able to learn. And please be with us as we have a gospel meeting coming up. May we have attendance, and may it be a good gospel meeting. And thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.